Today is April 15th of our year of the Lord 2018. The message is entitled Jesus Calls People to Repent. It's the first three verses in chapter 13 of Luke, Luke 13, 1 through 9. And so this is it. We've come to the last of Jesus' warnings. Some people that I read this as a conclusion of Jesus' message to the people then and there. When we read through the Bible and it's just chapter after chapter, it's kind of hard to, you know, cut and paste and figure out what's going on. But the smart folks say that all of those warnings that he gave, you know, greed, worry, hypocrisy, you know, those things he warned about. Well, this then is the conclusion to the message that he was given to that group of people. And when I read through it, I said, well, that makes a lot of sense. That seems like repentance would be a really good conclusion after you warn people, don't be a hypocrite, don't worry about stuff, you know. Don't be greedy, don't want stuff you don't have. Well, what do? You need to repent. So that'd be a great conclusion. So my outline ended up like this. Number one, Jesus talks about current events. Number two, unless you repent, you'll all perish. Those are his words. And number three, bear fruit or be cut down. And I had decided before I started writing the message that I'm going to try to take some of the sharp edges off of my messages. I've come to realize that living 42 years with a soft woman, you soften up. But then living 4 years as a bachelor, rough edges show back up. If you don't have iron to sharpen iron, you get kind of pokey and rough edges. So I was going to soften it up. And then I get to the bottom line where Jesus says, here's the deal. You either produce fruit or we're going to cut you down and burn you. And I'm thinking, oh, how do you soften that one up? You know, how do you soften that one up? Do you soften it up and say he did that from a heart of mercy and grace and compassion and love? I mean, he wasn't judging these folks. He's not judging us. But he's being straight up, totally honest. Christianity, as it's communicated in the culture we live in, is vastly different than what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people in that place and that time. So, you can do whatever you want. You can do what the church and the culture is doing. It's cool. Or you can sit up, look at the red letters, and take it serious. So, think about repentance and your need for it for a minute. What's your personal value of repentance? Run your mental computer back over the week. Monday, did you think about repentance? Tuesday? Surely Wednesday afternoon, by then you found something in your life that the Holy Spirit spoke to you and say, oh, man, we need to work on that, sir. Thursday. Was Thursday the day that you had repentance pop up in your head? Friday afternoon, Friday morning, cold, rainy Saturday morning. How many days this week has repentance had any personal value in your life? Go ahead and write it down on your bulletin there. Score yourself. 1 day? 2 days? 4 days, 6 days, put a zero with a cross in the middle of it. Be honest. Long time, my life, my hope, and my life's dream was that my life story, my life's message would be a preacher of repentance. 20 years, that's really what was on my heart all the time. I wanted to be the John the Baptist to the time that I live in. And until I was 50 years old, that was my lifestyle. There was so much garbage, so many stones, so much rock, so much bad stuff in the past. It took 20 years to clean it up. It was on that track when all of a sudden I got sick. And I'll show you it. Well, on the front of your bulletin is a pretty blue diagram. That was the first message that I gave in my 50th year in Myrtle Beach in a Baptist church. That was the message that I brought to the crowd there. Then somehow or another year or so later, I got sick, real sick, and spent a lot of time in the hospital and a lot of time recovering over the next 10 years. And somehow or another, that dream just kind of slipped away with all the IVs and monitors and backless gowns and pain and suffering and misery and disappointment. Somewhere along the line, repentance just kind of slipped out of my windshield. If I look in the rearview mirror, I can see it way back there. I mean, I can see it, but now this is one of the ones that you end up preaching to the choir. End up preaching to yourself. Our section of scripture has two present day events and how the people of that day interpreted them. In that day, like today, when people gather around, they want to talk about what's going on. And there is a frightening story of a person's life at the end of it. A terrifying story at the end. So let's look at Luke 13, 1 through 9, and we'll use the NIV version for this. Now, there was some present at that time told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because of the way they suffered?" Because is what they were looking at. "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you turn, you'll perish. Those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the other living in Jerusalem?" Did you know that you can go on Google and you can type in that word and a cute little Hebrew girl will pop up on a video and tell you as many times as you want how to pronounce that word? Who knew? So then I did another word I didn't know how to pronounce. You can pick any of the Bible words you don't know how. And there's three different ladies there that you can watch the videos and they just say over and over, "Shalom." But they do it with a Hebrew accent. "Shalom." Who knew? Verse 5. "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. "A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 3 years now I've been coming looking for fruit on that fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it take up and waste my soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "please leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So there's two current events, and the people then tried to interpret why did those things happen the way they did to those people. And then we look at a frightening story that I believe is a story of a believer's life. Many people that I've heard preach this in other places that said, no, this is a salvation message. This is a repentance to salvation. Yeah, that's cool. But when I look at the details, it sure looks to me like this tree represents a life of a believer. So let's look at the current events. Now, people then, like people now, want to talk about what happened recently and why it happened. That's not new. The tragedies get a lot more time and attention of our thoughts, don't they? I mean, if we watched the nightly news and we look at those piles of bodies that died because of some type of chemical weapons, that ends up being what people want to talk about. The tragedies, right? Some idiot goes into a school and shoots people for no apparent reason. And for weeks, that's what we want to talk about, isn't it? Now, why is it that God's Spirit can't be more involved in our lives as believers, and we want to talk about the good stuff rather than the tragedies? But oftentimes we do the same thing. So I looked at the NIV Reader's Version of verses 1 through 3. Some people who were there at that time told Jesus about certain Galileans. Pilate mixed their bloods with their sacrifices. Jesus said, "These people from Galilee suffered greatly." In a minute, I'll talk about that. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? I tell you, no. But unless you turn from your sins, you too will die. Ooh. The thought is that Pilate believed this group of Galileans were plotting to rebel against Rome. So when they came to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, they never left. They never left. John MacArthur thinks that they were zealots, a group of Jews who wanted to overthrow Rome by force. Jews today, you'd call them Mossad. They're like our elite special forces and CIA combined. Those people are amazing. Maybe a better illustration, if you were a Palestinian zealot, they'd call you Hassad. Hassad wants to radically, militarily defeat the Jews and take back Palestine. So, Jesus had a zealot in his group. You remember his name? What was the zealot that was among the 12 disciples? Can you remember? Let me help you. In Matthew 10, 2 through 4, now these are the names of the 12. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother. You probably got them, right? And James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. You know, Peter, James, and John, they get in everything. Philip and Bartholomew from the same town. Thomas also. And then Matthew, the tax collector. He's writing that he's still stuck on the identity, I was a tax collector. Now, there was James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So Simon the Zealot is right next to Judas, so he's kind of down the list. Let me give you a little mental thing. Maybe it'll help you remember. There are two Simons, right? Simon Peter and Simon the Zealot. And tradition tells us that those were the two that had swords on the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Peter takes his out, hacks off the ear of a high priest servant. Jesus picks up the ear, licks it, sticks it back on. He's healed. Simon the Zealot probably had his sword out too. But that's how you remember there's two Simons, and they're both sword carriers. So now you'll remember Simon the Zealot maybe. Now, the Pharisees were saying that these men died because they were worse than other people. Jesus did not agree with the explanation of their death. He didn't agree. Now, the message tells us about that time, some people came and told him about the Galileans Pilate had killed while they were worshiping, mixing their blood with the blood of the sacrifices on the altar. So, in those days, when you went to church, you brought a lamb or a bull or a live animal, and the priest would take it, put it on this little table, cut its throat, drain its blood into a bowl. And then they'd skin it, put it on the fire, and burn it. But they took the blood and they poured it on the corners of the altar. So Pilate had his boys go in there, kill these Galileans, drain their blood into a bowl, and mix it with the blood they dumped on the altar. It's easy to see how the Pharisees, the church people, said, "These guys must have done something really bad for God to do that to them," right? A on your outline, do some people die because they're worse? Is your blank worse than others? No. No, people don't die because they're worse than others. Do we know why people die the way they do? We don't know. We don't know why people die the way they do, if you read it as, with a period instead of a question mark. We don't know. Truth is, Jesus didn't tell us why. Do people still today try to figure out why someone dies as they did or place blame on why they died? Sure. Good people die. Oh, only the good die young. Oh, they were much too good to die that way. Oh, that rascal deserved what he got. Right? Most people never expected me to live this long. They expected my sins were going to come back and get me, and I'd be splattered dead somewhere by now. Because I deserve it. Right? That's the way many people look at things. Now, it's not really that different, is it? I mean, thousands of years really hasn't changed people. Now, the NIV Reader's Version of 4 and 5 said, or what about those 18 people in Siloam? They died when the tower fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you turn from your sins, you all will die too. Ooh. There were Jews who were working a construction project for Rome, building an aqueduct, when the water tower collapsed on them and killed 18. Didn't have OSHA in those days. They said that those 18 died because they had turned from Israel and worked for Rome. That was the talk on the street. Jesus didn't agree with that. So, in the Message translation of verse 4 and 5, those 18 in Jerusalem died the other day when they were crushed and killed when the tower saw them, collapsed on them and fell. Do you think they were worse citizens than the other Jerusalemites? Not at all. Unless you turn to God, you too will die. Be on your outline. Did these people die because they were more guilty than others? For the people who try to guess my blanks, I made it all one blank just to pick on them. More guilty is your blank. No! No, they didn't die because they were more... Do some people actually die? You know? Does guilt actually kill some people? Oh, yeah. Who? Criminals. Criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus says, we deserve to die this way because of the things we did. We're guilty. But that guy hanging next to us, he don't deserve this, man. He never did anything wrong. He should not be killed like us because he is not guilty. Never did anything wrong. Still died between two thieves. One of them who was an arrogant, cocky person. The other one who was humble, repentant, simply said, sir, when you get to your kingdom today, would you remember me? Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, man. Today, both of us will be dead, and you'll be with me in paradise. Sweet. Right? Criminals die because they're guilty. Jesus died innocently. Now, does an unrepentant soul go to hell? Yes. If you don't repent, you'll go to hell. Now, I've heard Baptist preachers say that's repentance unto salvation. It's absolutely true. But I don't think there's a period there. I think that's just a comma. Or maybe a semicolon. Because unrepentant souls, unrepentant trees, get hacked down. Now, see, I tell you, unless you turn is your blank. Turn to God, you too will die. I put a little U in there. That's blue on mine, but it needs to be darker blue. That's where the diagram on the front of your bulletin came from. It came from the concept that the process of repentance is a U-turn. Gordon Donaldson, good friend of mine, did the artwork on the diagram you see in front of it. Interestingly enough, my friend Gordon and my friend Dave Ritz, when they read Scripture, they see it in pictures, like old Hebrew pictographs. So they draw it out to explain it for us. Now, Jesus is saying this with wholehearted love for you. He's not saying this judging you or condemning you because you're doing something wrong. This is not a guilt trip repentance gig. It's wholehearted love for you. Mercy, grace, humility. He offers this to you. Not judging, not condemning, but from a very humble, loving heart. He's saying, unless you turn to God, I'm going to send you to hell. It's not nice. Did you read that? Did it make sense to you? Point number two. Unless you repent, you'll all perish. I could have been smarter and counted in all the verses how many times he said that. But it's more than once. How does what Jesus said affect you personally? I mean, personally. If you don't repent, you'll perish. And I don't know of anybody that three-letter word all doesn't encompass. All of us. From Adam and Eve to the very last soul born before the end of the age. Everybody. All of us. Got to repent. Now, here's 13:3. I tell you, unless you turn away from your sins, you will all die too. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living? So do you think those people that day were more guilty than, say, us sitting here today? Listen to people talk about the Holocaust the other night. Do you think the camp directors were more guilty of sins than you and me? Do you think they need to turn away more than we do? No. We all have to. I tell you personally. I mean, this is red letters. This is Jesus speaking, not me. Unless you turn away from your sins, you will all die. So if you don't turn away from the sins that you know that are in your life, all of you will die. All of you. That's a conclusion to a message right there, man. That's a conclusion to a message. Now, Jesus is saying with wholehearted love to you, unless you repent, unless you turn away from the things you know aren't right in your life, you're going to die. Now, in the Message translation of 3, verses 3 and verse 5, verse 3, unless you turn to God, you too will die. Verse 5, unless you turn to God, you too will die. Seems really pretty clear. Red letters. Eugene Peterson words it in a little way, different way, but it's the same gig. A, on your outline, do some people need to repent because they are worse than others? No. All need to repent. All of us need to repent. Do some people need to repent because they're more guilty? Threw that one at you again. Put spaces in that one, try to trick you up. More guilty. No. We're all guilty. All of us. None. Paul writes in Romans. No one. See, I tell you, is their first blank, unless you, your second blank, repent, you will all perish. You. Now, I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love and mercy and grace and compassion and humbleness, could say it any other way than the Father asks you, please repent. I ask you, please repent. The Holy Spirit asks you, please repent. please do this. Please do this because I don't want to do to you what I'm going to have to do to you if you don't listen up. Does that include you? I mean, you can just sit there and daydream and doodle. Does it include you? Yeah. Yeah, it sure does. Do you believe that Jesus was telling people that this is a one-time experience or a lifestyle? How do you read it? I've heard Baptist preachers a number of times in revivals say, you repent unto salvation, then you're saved, and then you don't have to repent anymore. You're born again, you're heading to heaven for all eternity. Okay. I think that works. Repenting unto salvation, coming wholeheartedly, surrendering everything you are and everything you have to Him, giving your life to Him, and yeah, I think that'll save you. But is it a one-time gig? I believe it's supposed to be our lifestyle. And I can tell you for 20 years, that was my lifestyle. Last 10, not so much. What do I need to do? I need to put that in the windshield, not in the rearview mirror, man. Woman, how about you? It's not a one-time thing. Jesus wants this to be our life. The same way you wash your hands, the same way you take a shower, the same way you, it's the same thing with repentance. You need to repetitively do this to keep your life clean. Now, do you believe this is something you need to understand? Maybe how to do this? Let me try to show you. That's a diagram my friend Gordon Donaldson made really look pretty from a diagram Dave Ritson, his brother, came up with. Dave and Richard were sitting around, and David was doodling it like this, and Richard says, oh, he's like Jan Harvey. He's an artist. He says, Dave, I can fix that for you. He's also, a mechanical engineer, so when he drew it, it's a lot better than Dave's scribblings. And then we got computers, and Gordon Donaldson said, oh, I can improve on that. So he created this. Now, that's the way it looks in the world. Only authorized vehicles repent. Now, you want to know the weird thing I noticed this morning? You see that sign? The two corners on that sucker are bent. See that? What are they, 8 foot in the air, Chris? Got to be 8 foot up in the air. And the ears on it are bent back. What? That's one heck of a snowplow, is my best guess, because it's halfway in between the interstate. Somehow or another, Mother Nature, God bent that sucker. Anyway, but that's the way the world, that's the way often churches will say, oh, you don't have to worry about this U-turn thing. But if you don't U-turn the way I've got it, do you notice the difference the way Gordon and I have it and the way the world has it? What happens if you turn my way? You go up. Right? What happens if you live like the world and don't repent? You go down, man, woman, down. Man. So, repentance. We took this from Psalms 119:59. One day, and this is King James for Stephen, Ron, I considered my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. It's one of the King James word. So, that was what Dave read, doodled it with Richard. Richard said, oh, we can make that better. So it starts out with my way, and it starts out with an honest appraisal. I need to make that darker blue. And my way is 180 degrees different than God's way. See, my way is different than God's way. My way is to live an independent life. God's way is to live a dependent life. My way is to never give up, to never quit, to just keep trying until I get it. God's way is you surrender before you ever start. You surrender in prayer before you ever begin the day, before you even begin to wash the dishes. you pray. My way? God bless America, right? What's God's way? America bless God. America bless the Creator that made this wonderful place you get. See, it's not God bless me. It's me bless God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's why He made us. But see, I could go on and on and on and on with that list, but it's 180 degrees opposite. So what's the first thing I need to do? I need to change the way I think. I need to think differently. Let me use one of my common confessed sins to you. I think that when I see a sign alongside the road that said speed limit 55 miles an hour, I think that's a suggested guideline for bad weather, right? This morning like today, when it's wet and there's a possibility of ice, the maximum speed you should probably drive is 55 miles an hour when it's wet and slippery, right? But on a beautiful sunny day, when you're going straight down the road, the road's dry, sun's out, that's absolutely not the speed limit. That's the way I think. Now, I'm using one of the behavioral change patterns where I'm gradually. So a year ago, I would be doing 75. Driving my daughter's vehicle, and she says, "Dad, if you get caught, they're going to arrest you and send you to jail doing 75 in a 55. I said, "Well, why do you think I carry bail money with me all the time?" And I started thinking, you know, maybe I should slow down. So I'm down into 60 now, 61, 62, right? But I'll guarantee you when it gets warmer and I get the Harley out and I'm going down that road and it's a nice sunny day, chances are I'm going to be doing 70, 75. And my hair may catch on fire and I may flame out, but because I went over the speed limit, that's the wrong way to think about it, isn't it? My thinking is all screwed up. What do I need to do? I need to change the way I think. Can you change the way you think? Well, yeah, of course you can. The really honest truth is nothing stays the same. You're different today than you were yesterday. Nothing ever stays the same. You're different than when you walked in the church this morning. Things change. You change. How do you change? You change the way you think. Then you make choices of your free will to align with those new thoughts. And I would recommend to you that you look for biblical truths and you change the way you think to agree with the biblical truths. And then oftentimes what happens is you get a change of feeling. And then when you go past a policeman going the other way and you're only doing, you know, 59 or 60, you don't even look in the rearview mirror for him to turn on the lights. But when you're doing 75, just turn on the blinker and pull over, right? And it feels so much better to not say, did he turn on his lights? No, right? When you're doing it right, it feels better. So yours may not be that. And it's one of the sins that I struggle with and don't seem to be able to get past. If I ever do, it'll be a glorious day. But I know this is the process. I change the way I think. I make decisions of my will that are different. They asked me to play cards the other night, and I said, "No, thanks. I'm not going to lose any money, and I'm not going to find my temper." Which has always been my case when I played cards before. I either lost money or I found my temper, got mad. Because I didn't win. If I don't play, then I don't do either of those. See? Now, that changes my conduct. If I change the way I think, make different choices, my emotions are different, my conduct will change. But you don't change your conduct to get your feelings better. You change the way you think. You make biblical choices with your free will. That'll change the way you feel and that'll change the way you act. And lastly, you have to go and make confession and restitution. Then you have to stand in front of people and say, I have a sin problem of speeding. I exceed the speed limit regularly, and I need to repent. And then I could get a character change that would be God's way. And wouldn't that really be sweet to stand here someday and say, ha, I made it a whole week. Whole week I never broke the speed limit, not even a 30. How cool would that be? Now, will we make this our lifestyle, or will we continue to live our way? You can do it either way. I mean, you don't have to change and become repentant. You don't have to let the Holy Spirit convince you and convict you in honest appraisal of sins in your life. You don't have to talk to God and look in the Bible and figure out what's a better way to think about this. You can continue to choose to do that sin, whatever it is. You know, I've heard people say, well, that's just for the people who are drinking and smoking and whoring around. Well, I'm sure it is. But I'm sure it's the same for the people that are sitting in church that overeat or eat not because they're hungry, but to satisfy some emotional need. I'm sure that sin is just as bad as having a cocktail. Too much coffee? Same. Right? Too much TV? Same as too many cigars. See, our lifestyles, we can stay that way or we can change. Now, number three is here we'll get to the scary part. Bear fruit or be cut down. Clear, black, and white. There's the deal. You either bear fruit or you're cut down. That's it. Now, the Message translation of 13:6-9 says, Jesus told him a story. A man had a fruit tree planted in his front yard. Okay, picture that. Y'all have a yard? What if you planted a fruit tree in your front yard? Why would you do that? I mean, you'd plant it in your front yard for everybody to see, wouldn't you? And you'd probably take care of it, right? But it's in your front yard. It's not in the backyard. It's in the front yard. He came to it expecting to find fruit, but there wasn't any. Okay? Does this seem crystal clear? Does this read crystal clear to you? Whatever that tree represents. Okay? The tree represents something in Jesus' story. Number one, it's alive. Right? Can you agree with me on that? The tree's alive. And number two, this man had it planted in his yard. It just didn't naturally grow there. This guy planted it there. So, you know, if you go to the nursery, or good grief, you can go to Walmart or Menards today and buy a fruit tree, right? But you'll pick it, won't you? You'll walk around and you'll pick it, and you may know the variety of tree you want. Let's say you want a yellow apple tree. And you'll go around and you'll find where the yellow apple trees are at Walmart or at McCormick's or Smoog or, you know, Menards. And then you'll find them and you'll say, oh, that's the one. I'm going to buy that one. I'm going to put my hard-earned cold cash down. I'm going to buy that tree and take it home. That's Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. I'm going to buy that life, and I'm going to pay for it in warm blood. So he buys the tree, and he takes it home, and he plants it in the front yard. Got me so far? Verse 7, the guy said to his gardener, what's going on here? For 3 years now, I've come to this tree expecting fruit, and not one fruit have I found. Stop and think about this. What if Jesus is telling us a real timetable, a real cycle for fruit production? What if he's just not making up the 3 years? But what if that's the cycle that's supposed to happen? For 3 years now, I've come to this tree. So in 3 years, whoever this is who owns the tree is expecting it to bear fruit in 3 years. You got it? What if that's a real timetable? I don't know. Maybe he's telling us a real timetable. Maybe he's saying, if you can't see any repentance in your rearview mirror in 3 years, oh, you're in big trouble. You better do something about that today. Now, does it read crystal clear to you that whatever that tree represents, I don't know what the tree represents, whatever it is, he came to it expecting fruit. You got that? The two of them came to the tree expecting fruit. No fruit was found. You got that? Whoever owns the tree and whoever takes care of the tree, the two of them came to it expecting fruit. So they're expecting whatever this tree is to produce fruit. Do I have that right? Read that with me. It's alive, right? Guy planted it. He's expecting it to bear fruit. Now, is it crystal clear to you that whoever these two people represent, they could represent any two people there are. But whoever they represent, both of them come to the tree. The tree does not come to them. You got that? You got that? It's not that the tree comes to the owner, right? It's not that the tree comes to the gardener. The tree's there. We cannot go where he is, but he will come to us. They will come to us. The Holy Spirit will come to you, tree. You don't go to him. It never starts with you. It always starts with him. Because he loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to receive mercy, grace, forgiveness. He wants you to bear fruit. Now, am I correct? I mean, the tree doesn't go to them. They come to the tree. Is that the way it reads? Now, verse 7. He said to the gardener, chop it down. Why waste good ground with it any longer? I'm done. That's it. 3 years, chop it down. Is it crystal clear to you that whoever it is that this man represents, he has the power and the authority to cut this living tree down? Am I correct? Whoever that represents has the power and authority to chop down that living tree in his front yard if he wants to. And if it doesn't bear fruit, he has the power and authority and he will chop it down and put another one in there that will bear fruit. Is that clear? I'm not stretching it, am I? I mean, that's the way it reads. Guy can chop it down if he wants to. The gardener said, oh, let's give it another year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And maybe it'll produce fruit next year. If it doesn't, oh, then we'll chop it down. Let's give it one more year. Okay, so you're at 4 years now. Does it seem crystal clear to you that if a tree, any tree, or all trees do not produce fruit in a given period of time, it's cut down and burned? Do you see that? Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples in a private message taken from the NIV in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. This is a private time up on the hill, Jesus and his disciples. This is not to an audience of unbelievers and skeptics. And this is to his disciples. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Then he goes on to say, the angels will come and do this for me. They'll chop them down and they'll burn them. And he's talking to his disciples here. I've heard people say, well, some of the disciples were not believers at that time. Some of them were not believers until after Pentecost. Well, that's possible. You know, it's really possible that until after Pentecost they weren't. But some believed. Out of the 12, you got to get somebody there who was a believer, right? Now, is it crystal clear to you that the fruit tree does not produce fruit each year. Oh, let's see. Let me read that right. Is it crystal clear to you that a fruit tree does produce fruit each year? Whew. Some years more, some years less. But live trees produce fruit for their owner. You get that? That's normal. It's supposed to produce fruit. Now, let's say we're the tree, okay? And we're producing this fruit. Is it for us? Is that for us to enjoy, or is it for our owner? See, that's one of the repentance gigs we need to really look at in our lives. When I show you what the fruit is, that's not for you. It's not for you to enjoy. He picks the fruit off, and he does with it whatever he wants to. Honestly, most of the apples on my tree, I throw them out into the field for the deer. Only the good ones end up in Chris's lunchbox. Most of the bad ones, I just pitch them out in the field and let my deer eat them. Good ones, Chris and I eat. But I can do with them whatever I want. When the grandkids are there, we can throw them up in the air and hit them with a baseball bat if we want to. Pitch them to each other like softballs and watch them splatter. It's a lot of fun. I own it. I can do with it whatever I want. God owns you. He made you. He can do with you whatever he wants, and whatever he does will be right. Now, A, the Father owns the yard and the tree. I believe that the Father is the one in purple. Father God owns it all. Do you agree with me? Could that be? Could it be the Father? B on your outline. Jesus is the gardener. So the Father owns the vineyard, owns the front yard, and Jesus is the one he sends to take care of it. Does that make sense? So it's the Father and Jesus. Do you agree with me? Jesus came to show us how to live life God's way. Jesus came to show us how to stop living my way. He provided that. That's what he came to do. C, believers are the tree. I put them in green because I think the tree is believers. I think that most importantly, he's talking to people that are believers. Now, he probably is hoping that some people that haven't yet come to him in salvation repent. Oh, absolutely. I hope and believe Jesus wants every man to turn to him in repentance. And as was said in our testimony time, there ain't no atheists forever. When he comes back, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Everybody's going to believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior. But it's too late. Then you got to do it now. You agree with me? Trees, believers. That's us. We produce fruit in our lives for our owner. It's not for us. It's for the owner. D, repentance. There's that big blank. Fill in that big blank D. Repentance is a process. I made that a warm blue. That's the process. It's the digging around in our lives and fertilizing. That's what the repentance process is. You dig the rocks out that are around the tree, and you fertilize. I had intended to go to Farm and Fleet and buy my tree stakes for my apple tree that I'm going to plant in the dirt this year, but I forgot. I was going to bring my fertilizer stakes and say, I'm going to fertilize my apple tree. Repentance. I've never done that ever before. I'm repenting. I'm turning. I'm changing. I'm going to fertilize like Jesus does. But in many cases, fertilizer, we live around here when they clean out the cattle shed and put the fertilizer on the field, right? I happen to live near 1,000 hogs. And when they pump the pond, that's the best fertilizer. And they actually buy more land where they can get the hoses to, and they haul it in big semi-tankers because that's good fertilizer. That's the best fertilizer. But it's not the nicest thing to have in your yard. But that's what Jesus is going to bring into your lawn. He's going to bring crap into your life. He's going to bring it up. And you're going to have to deal with the crap. You got to. That's part of his process. Now, that is the process that brings up or brings out the fruit, is repentance. Now, E on your outline, the blank is the Holy Spirit is the fruit. Now, that's yellow on my screen. Oh, gold up there. The Holy Spirit, that's the fruit. The fruit God's looking for in your lives is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sap that flows up in the tree. My apple tree, if it produces fruit, it will be because the sap comes up through the roots, out to the old branches, produces new branches. On the new growth branches, blooms will come and apples will develop. But it's the sap that flows up through every fruit tree and makes it. The Holy Spirit's the sap. When Chris and I lived in Arizona, my friend Gordon Donaldson had a fruit cocktail tree. He took a citrus tree and cut and spliced other citrus fruits into the same tree. So the same tree, which sometime in the year, would produce beautiful, delicious grapefruit. Oh, juicy, sweet. Oh. Another time of the year, it would produce oranges. No seeds. Great. Another time of the year, limes. Another time of the year, did I say oranges? What's the other one? Anyway, all the citrus fruits could be grown on the same tree. And it was the most amazing thing to see that it didn't all bloom at the same time. It didn't all produce fruit at the same time. It produced fruit in its season with the same sap that every other fruit had. That's the Holy Spirit. It may not produce in your life what it does in mine. That's cool. You ain't me. I am not you. But it's the same sap, the Holy Spirit, that will produce the fruit. One could say that the fruit of repentance is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. First fruits of the Holy Spirit are salvation, His salvation. If you experience the Holy Spirit, the first fruit that it will produce in your life is His salvation, not your salvation. It's not that you're saved. It's His salvation. Now, within 3 years, then, there should be other fruits of the Holy Spirit that show up in your lives. If you become a believer today, listening to me in your computer, and you genuinely give your heart and soul and all you are to Jesus Christ, and He saves your soul, within 3 years, you should begin to experience other fruits of the Holy Spirit if repentance continues to be your lifestyle. Now, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is this. Love is red. Joy is a different color red. Peace is purple. Patience is green. Kindness is blue. Goodness is pink. Faithfulness is dark blue. Goodness and self-control are teal and yellow. They're probably gold. All those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When God comes to your life in His front yard, that's what He's looking for. He's not looking for you to sing Pretty with Marty in a minute. He's not looking for you to lead a Bible study. He's looking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. What's happening in your heart, man? Woman, what's happening in your heart? Now, this is what repentance is supposed to produce in our lives. This is what God comes looking for. This is a fact of tree life. Here it is. All fruit is produced in or on new growth. That's a fact of tree life. There's never an apple grows, never a peach grows, never a grape grows, never a pineapple grows on an old branch. It's always that year's new growth. So, if you don't have any new growth in your life because of repentance, you won't produce any fruit. The new stuff. The old branches support the new branch. Doesn't that make sense? The old branches are there to support the new branches, and the new branches, the new growth, is what produces fruit. So what do you need to be doing? Growing. The older the tree is, the more fruit it should produce. The older trees, then the process becomes pruning. That's my apple tree. And it's a good thing there was a stop sign there, or there would have been less of it. Gosh, I had a 14-foot landscape trailer, and I made 4 trips to the burn pile with everything I cut off. Be able to see the sunsets over it this year. But when you go to a professional apple orchard, they never let the old branches get that big. I got lazy for a number of years. I didn't prune it, so I pruned it back. I asked Dan, think I killed it? Oh, no, can't kill it. Why? Because the life is not in those branches. That's not the life. Life's not in the wood that I cut off. The life's in the sap. That's where it's at. It's in the Holy Spirit. Now, the grandkids don't play in the fort anymore. I mean, you know, the tree fort's still there, but they're too big now. They're in the newer stuff. But in your life, if you've been a believer for a while, there's pruning. My apple tree and I both have had some really harsh pruning happen in our lives recently. Really, really hard things have been cut off. Was that where my life was? And the parts that were taken away? Shouldn't be. If I'm really living the repentance lifestyle, shouldn't be. I can tell you I've been really distracted by the branches that are missing. Then one waits for the fruit to come. What about your life? What about you? Jesus is saying with all of his heart, I love you. I really love you. Please look at these red letters. Please look at Gordon, Dave's, and Bill's, Richard's diagram. Don't throw that bulletin away. Don't throw that one away. Make that one a part of your life. Put it on the front page. I'm really hoping and praying that my life gets back to a lifestyle of repentance. I'm seeing that right in front of the car, not out the rearview mirror. I'm telling you, unless you repent, you will all perish. Does that include you? Whether you're sitting in your PJs at the computer or you're sitting here in church? Yeah. I don't know what it is Jesus and the Holy Spirit are asking you to do. It reads like if you don't respond in a timely fashion, you're going to die spiritually and physically. That's the way I read it. Maybe I'm reading it wrong. You read it for yourself. You get alone with the Holy Spirit and you look at it. And you look at it. Am I wrong? Does the Father own it? Am I wrong? Is Jesus the gardener? Am I wrong that you're the tree planted in his front yard? You're his favorite thing that he looks at when he sits on his front porch every day, hoping for fruit to grow? Am I wrong that the process of digging and fertilizing is repentance? Am I wrong at that? Do I got the story wrong? Possible. I'm really screwed up. You read it. I think all of us need to turn. Not just once. Oh, my goodness. I'm gonna look like a dog chasing its tail. Don't wait. Repent today. Keep hearing that guy in television. Don't wait. Call today. Hey, don't wait. Do it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come confessing. You own it. Doesn't matter whether I'm not born again and I'm lost and on my way to hell because I'm a wretched sinner. You made me. You own me. Man, woman, child. I think it's the same way if at some point in time we did repent and come to you and accepted your salvation into our life. And we rejoice in your salvation. Hallelujah. Sweet. Praise God. Thank you. I think that most of the people listening to what I say, whether it's on their computer or in this building, probably most of them know you as a Lord and Savior. Most of them do. And you want us to come into your presence the same way the little ones are running up the steps, excited about getting to play in your front yard, sir. I pray that you would lead us, every one of us, into a pattern, a lifestyle of repentance that makes us look like your boy. I'm really thankful for the sap you put in, for the roots that you've given us. Grow us. Produce fruit in us this season. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.